Moses went up to God, chapter 19, verse 3, and the Lord called unto Moses out of the mountain, saying, "This you shall say to the house of Jacob." Now let's stop right there. Why didn't he call it the nation Israel? He calls it the house of Jacob because the house of Jacob points back to the fact that they were in slavery for 400 years. If you're an Israelite and you're called the house of Jacob, you better remember, God, two things. We were in slavery for 400 years and God delivered us. That's important. Tell the sons, the last part of verse 3, remember every time you see children of Israel in the Old Testament, it's going back to Jacob. Jacob was also called Israel. And when you see sons of Israel, it's talking about the 12 tribes. It's a racial, lineage, bloodline statement. To the sons of Israel, now verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. He completely slaughtered his enemy. They're in it twice. How I did bear you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. What he's saying is every time you as a nation have failed me, I've picked you up, and every time you needed something, I provided it for you. Every time. Now, before I go any further, let me mention, when we criticize the nation Israel, remember there's that verse over, and this is one of those verses we probably wish God didn't have, but that's a joke. In the third chapter of the book of Romans, it says the nation Israel represented everybody in the world. So there were our proxy. We would have done the same thing. So when I'm criticizing them, I'm criticizing us. If we had been there, we would have done it. So he's saying every time you've fallen, and even though I they've carried along Joseph's bones, even though there's a pillar of fire, even though there's a cloud during the day, you still fail me. But I always pick you up. Now verse 5 is very interesting. Now therefore, now this is conditional. I wish people understood the difference between conditional promise and an unconditional promise. Two of the Abrahamic covenants are not conditional. When God said that Abraham, your progeny are going to be numerous like the stars, there was no condition there. When God said, "Abraham, your seed is going to inherit the land," there's no condition there. When you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no condition. However, this is a conditional promise here. Do you see the difference? If you, verse 4, will obey my voice indeed, how? And keep my covenant. Now remember, covenant is a very important promise. So in your thinking, you could say, keep my very special promise. What was the very special promise that was signified by both the act of circumcision of the males on the eighth day and also signified by Joseph's bones? Why were they carrying Joseph's bones? For a relic? No, they weren't Catholic. Why were they carrying Joseph's bones? So that they could be buried in the promised land. So the covenant it's being referred to here is that this, you are the seed of Abraham and you're going to get the land. If you want to know the extent of that land, we went over it. It's the one that's talking about here is over in the, let's see. It's the third covenant to Abraham. It's there it is. It's in the 15th chapter. It's part of the first covenant, but it's also further on in the third covenant to Abraham in the 17th chapter of the book of book of Genesis. So they all now. Let's put our notes here, and let's go to the New Testament, and let's go to the book of Romans, and let's go to the fourth chapter of the book of Romans. I wish Christianity understood this concept. What I'm going to show you is that believing is not work. Believing and obey are the same, are linked. We won't get to that verse today. But believing and having faith are the same concept. One's the verb and one's the noun. Now watch the fourth chapter of Romans, verse 2. For since, for the sake of argument, Abraham was justified by works, he therefore, it's for the sake of argument, to his boast and not God's. So if let's back up. That's stilted English. In English, what it's saying is it couldn't have been justified by his own work. Well, what was he justified by? Declared righteous. Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God. He believed God's promise, and it, that belief, was counted to him for righteousness. Now, unto him that works is reward, not reckoned as measured by grace, but debt. So now you have grace coming in. So what he's saying here is when Abraham believed, was there any work involved? No. So believe is not work. Why do you say that? You show me the churches that don't say you have to be saved by a sinner's prayer. What's that? That's work. You have to invite Jesus into your heart. That's work. By the way, there's no verse for any of this stuff. You have to live like he's the king of your life. That's work. Turn over to the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. The 11th chapter of the book of Romans. This is talking about in the sixth verse, it's talking about the remnant. There's always a remnant. There's always a saved portion. Here it's talking about Israel, and then it carries it on into to present times later in the chapter. But this axiom is true in the sixth verse, 11th chapter of Romans. You need this. 11th chapter of Romans, verse 6. For since, assuming that it's true, by grace, that there's a remnant by grace or election by grace, then it is no more works. So if you are saved through faith by grace, there's no work in either one of those words. Now, our concept. Let's go back to the 19th chapter of the book of Exodus. If you will obey, let me get you the verse. Well, I'll get that later, that links obey to believe. If you obey my voice, what's his voice? They were to obey. I had a mistake on this. Your notes are correct. This one's incorrect. I had to correct myself. If they had to obey his voice, and how did they obey his voice? Keep or guard, obviously it's a mental term, guard in their mind, my special promise. What's the special promise? A land. So let me ask you, and if you don't get this right in your mind, I got to go back over it again. I was going to say you got issues, but maybe I taught it wrong. When they obeyed God here by believing the promises to Abraham that there was going to be land, is there any work involved? And all of God's people that were listening and read the verses said, no, there's no work. There's absolutely no work. Now, if they had done this, this is conditional. One of this is never going to be fulfilled. Then he would make them a special, in the King James they have peculiar, and that's the reasons that some of the people don't wear buttons on their back east, and they're still in wagons and stuff because they want to be peculiar. They don't understand that what it means is special, or as my wife says to me, special. Okay, special treasure above all people. They would have stood out. Now, in the Old Testament, that means, and we've shown you this throughout, that Old Testament, pre-Old Testament, that means that they would have been blessed physically as a people. As a people, they would have been far beyond all other peoples. Now, verse 6 never gets fulfilled because they never fulfilled the condition. Verse 6 says, and if you adhere to the promise or believe the promise of the land, then you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. You know, this is kind of, this is Monday morning quarterback, but I'm glad they failed here. Because since they failed, now this gets fulfilled in the church. Now we're a kingdom of priests over in 1 Peter, the second chapter, about the 10th, 11th verses. We're kings and priests. Revelation 5:10. But this never gets fulfilled because they never fulfilled the condition. And the condition was believe in the special covenant of land to Abraham. So that last part of verse 6, and these are the words which you shall speak unto the sons of Israel. And Moses came and called all the elders of the people of Israel together, and he put before them, laid out before them verbally, all these words were that were in verses 3 through 6, which the Lord had commanded to Moses. Now, verse 8 is one of the sorriest, saddest verses in the Bible. And I'm going to give you some modern parallels to it. If you want to mark in your Bible, we'll be proving this later, put Galatians 3. This is where the legal age begins, where people try to please God by rules. Verse 8, and all the people, not just some, but everybody apparently, but except Moses, answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Well, wait a minute. I thought all he told them was to believe the promise. That's not doing anything. And they said, all that you have said, we will do. Now, we know they didn't do that. That can't be true because I just pointed out to you four of the major failures they had after they were rescued from the Egyptians. And their tendency or their nature was to discount everything. God says, I'll take care of you. I'm hungry. God says, I'll take care of you. I'm thirsty. God says, I'll take care of you. Well, I want some different rules from the manna. Oh, I wish I was back in Egypt. They didn't do what he said up to here, and they're not going to do it after that. Now, next week, we're going to take a little detour from this in a minute. But next week, we're going to show you as a result of not allowing God to do it for them, but them wanting to do it. God, who up until this time has walked with men and been visual to men, now God is going to be separate from men. And the law, one of the things the law does is separate regular men, regular people, including the women, from God. They no longer have access to personal revelation. They no longer have access to direct communication. All the way back to Adam, they did. But from now on, what we're going to see at Sinai is a huge separation and change of how God deals with mankind. But I want to go back to this, all you say, we will do. As I told you, basically for entertainment, I've looked at some reels of about maybe 100, 200 churches. And I'm amazed, I said this in Sunday school, I'm just totally amazed at how people can talk about the Bible without using the Bible. And they can spin out, and it sounds good. I found out in my research that a guy in, I think it's in Houston, Joel Osteen, he's in Houston. He doesn't do it for the money. He only makes $53 million a year. Most of these people are not in it for the money at all. they're doing it to please God. They're back under the Old Testament, and they would say they're being blessed by God because they're getting physical blessings. A misappropriation, of the Old Testament. But I wanted you to look at, with me again, we've been here many times, at 1 Corinthians 15. It's so simple. When you turn there, there is a list of things that people say to be saved. The sinner's prayer is the main one that they use. And invite Jesus into your heart is in a lot of songs. It's not in Scripture. We'll be showing you in Sunday school, Christ doesn't come into your old dirty heart, he gives you a new one. We'll be getting to that in Sunday school. Make Christ the Lord of your life is another thing they do. And we're going to look at that verse here. Let's look at verse 2 of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. By which, the which goes back to gospel. It's a called a neuter in the original language, and the gospel is a neuter. By which gospel, the word gospel is in the first verse, also, you are being saved in the present. Now, let's go over to another verse, Ephesians, the second chapter, and we want to look at the eighth verse. Ephesians, the second chapter and the eighth verse. You have here what's called a pluperfect, it's called a pluperfect, and it has to do with it's pointing to the past with the fact it's still present, it's still true in the present. So I'm going to read it that way. For by grace you were saved in the past with the results you're still being saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift, a free gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 2. By which you are in the present being saved. So if somebody says you can lose your salvation, they don't understand this verse. Because this verse says you're being saved by the gospel. It doesn't say you're being saved by your works. Now, to me, and I wish I had the ability to communicate just how arrogant that is. One of the things most churches, Baptist churches, we don't have to go outside of the Baptist to get bad illustrations. In Baptist churches, they'll say that our mission is to reach the lost. How many of have you all heard that? Reach the lost. That's our mission. Do you know how, be careful here. Do you know how ignorant that is to say you want to reach the lost? The word lost implies that they had it in the first place. Are you saying that when they were a baby, they were found? Are you saying that they had lost something? No. We don't reach the lost, we reach the unsaved. Do you understand the difference? You are never lost when you're unsaved because you never had it to begin with. Now they get that from the analogy of the Old Testament that is referring to the Old Testament nation Israel, that it is a flock that has gone astray. And it's talking about the collective nation Israel. Now the collective nation Israel is lost in the sense that they've lost the promise. And they're not inheriting the land in its present in their present state. They're going to have to change collectively. And how are they going to change? They're going to go through the tribulation where everybody that doesn't believe it dies. Okay? It's not a good thing. No unsaved person in this time and period is lost. They never had it. Another way to drive this home, when you lose a loved one, or you don't lose them, we always go to funerals. I lost my husband. No, you didn't. You know exactly where they were, where they are if they're saved. You don't lose people. You know where they are. One or two places. And not a lot of options. So, by which you are in the process now of being saved. Since, now, the reason we know that since is since is because it's a present tense in the, since you are keeping, now it says in the King James, keeping in mind, it's keeping in memory, it should be, it's since you are holding fast the word, the concept. And what's the concept here? The gospel. It's not in doubt. They could have used Paul and the Holy Spirit could have put a subjunctive here if it was in doubt. There's no doubt here. Since you are holding fast that which I evangelized to you, what in this context is the gospel. Is the gospel for salvation. Now, if this is where people think I'm being a little too dogmatic, a little too mean. But if somebody doesn't get this straight, the last part of this verse is applicable. Otherwise, in other words, if you initially didn't believe that just the gospel saved you and you had to add some works, well, I had to pray. Oh, I had to get Pentecost. I had to get down the floor and scream and yell and really repent. Now, you realize that the word repent just means change your mind. And you do have to change your mind to believe the gospel. But not repent in the sense that it's usually preached. If you don't believe that the gospel and the gospel alone saves you, the last of this verse is applicable. Or if you're from New England, applicable. Unless you have believed in vain, without a purpose. If you believe that the gospel plus saves you, there's no purpose to that, and you're still unsaved. That's what the verse says. So I'm not being mean. I'm telling you what Scripture says. So if people teach that Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again, and that saves you, if you show that he's the Lord of your life, they're sowing tares, and if they believe what they're saying, they're unsaved, because they believed without a purpose, because that's works. I don't know how more plain we can get. Back over to Exodus, the 19th chapter. What you're seeing here, it is the nature of mankind to want to please God by works. And God says, everything you do on your own is unrighteous. You have to do it by divine enabling, or I won't accept it. So the nation Israel had come out. Men had been having appearances of God personally. The nation Israel had been rescued, and the picture here is in the fourth verse, as though that they had been born on eagle's wings. Looks like a good symbol for a country. And whenever they failed, God always took care of them. He even took care of them on a daily basis and told them they couldn't collect extra manna, because if they collected it and kept enough for the next day, they wouldn't have to have faith that he would give them more manna the next day. And they whined about that. Then, later on, we'll see, we probably won't do it because it's historical. Later on, they're going to whine about, hey, we keep eating the same stuff. And apparently, you could cook the manna and it tastes different depending on how you cooked it. You could boil it, you could fry it, you could do all things with it, and it tastes different. And God takes care of them for that. So, let's read verse 8 again. And all the people, I want you to feel the arrogance, or sense the arrogance here. And all the people said together, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They actually committed themselves to something they couldn't do. They committed themselves to something they had failed repeatedly at. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. They had refused the unconditional promise, or the conditional promise. When you or I disbelieve what God say, we're refusing to believe what he's saying. There is consequences. Now, what happens as a result of this? Most churches will teach that then they get blessed by the law. Turn to set you up for next week. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And I'm just going to read one little phrase here in the 9th verse that describes what the law was. Let's read a couple of them. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, you have the New Testament, and it's contrasted in verse 14 to the Old Testament. Now, here's one for you. When you read Exodus 19, what testament is that? Well, in Exodus 19, they're going to get the New Testament, because we're going to show you that the law was a testament or a covenant. The Old Testament doesn't become the Old Testament until Acts 2. It was the New Testament in Exodus 19. Now, what was the Old Testament from our point of view? Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter. But since the ministry of the process of death, when you actually read the Ten Commandments, by the way, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm against putting it in schools. Do you know why? Because the school itself is going to violate the fourth commandment, which is keep the Sabbath holy. And I don't agree with that. I don't have a lawn right now, thank goodness. But if I had a lawn, I'd mow it on Sunday. Or Saturday, or whatever you want to call the Sabbath. I'd be breaking the fourth commandment, because I'm not under it. But what I was going to say is 7 of the Ten Commandments, if you broke them, you died. You were supposed to die. And the 8th one, if you did it in a certain way, you would die. Robert, that means if you badmouth your father, you would die under law. Do you get that? You can see just by that statement that this was not a blessing. So don't get in your head that God blessed them. When we read what the Ten Commandments and the law really was, we're going to see it was a penalty. It's called a yoke of bondage. But look in this passage. Look down in this passage at verse 9. It calls it the administration of condemnation. When we go over to the 10th chapter of Hebrews, it says that the law was set up to make them feel guilty all the time. Why? Because every one of them, even including the priest, broke the 10th commandment every day. 10th commandment is the works of the flesh in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. They broke it every day. That's why a true person that was following the law, that's why God had to bless their crops, they had to bless their animals, and the ewes had to have twins every year because they were marching up to the temple all the time sacrificing the buggers because they were breaking the commandments all the time. It was a penalty. Here's what I've been trying to show you, the parallel. The nation Israel said, all that you say we will do. What are we trying to say in Christendom when we make up our own rules for salvation? All that we say we will do. It's even more arrogant. It's even more arrogant. Now, if you didn't get anything else, get this. The promise to Israel in the 19th chapter was conditional. They did not meet it, so it never got met during their time. The promise of salvation now is unconditional, but both hinge on the fact that man cannot work to please God. Man cannot work to please God, and we're going to get on. So here what we have. We have a pivot point that's going to come, and you'll hear me say them all the time. 7th chapter of Genesis, the flood. 15th chapter of Genesis, the promise to Abraham. Now we're going to have another pivot point. The 19th chapter of Exodus, the law is imposed on the nation Israel. Not given, imposed. And in that pivot point is going to, or a milestone, however you want to say it, is going to go all the way up through the book of Malachi. It's going to go through most of what we call the Gospels, up until John, the 13th chapter, which anticipates later, but actually comes to an end in Acts 2. So we're going to go from Exodus 19 up to Acts 2. Essentially, there's some exceptions to that, with the same dispensation. So what I'm trying to do is show you how to interpret Scripture, and we'll be doing, next week we'll get into the what the law really says. Most people don't even understand the first commandment, and we'll look at those in some times. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We appreciate and adore you for the fact that you just give us a grace. You give us by grace salvation. We can't earn it. No works involved. We just believe. Just have faith in your promise that Christ paid the price for our sins. But he paid it on the cross, but it didn't stop there. He rose from the dead, showing that his death was different than any other sacrifice that had occurred up to that point. His was the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice for all our sins. And it was sufficient. And if a person doesn't believe that Christ was sufficient for their sins, that they have to add works, then they're disbelieving your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.